Welcome to the Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast for First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. First Baptist exists to help people discover and deepen a savoring relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by gathering prayerfully around God's Word, by giving our time, talent, and treasure, and by going into all the world to reach the nations for Christ. To learn more about First Baptist in Cumming, Georgia, visit us on our website at fbccumming.org.
Good morning, First Baptist. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, going to be verses 1 through 11. While you turn there, I just want to say a quick thank you for making adjustments as a church so that we could advance the mission. This past Sunday was the first Sunday where we had three services, and everybody had to make an adjustment in order to make that work. We were praying that we'd have over 1,600 people here gathering around God's Word prayerfully, because we've never had that amount of people on a non-Easter, non-Christmas Eve service, and it's just something we were praying for, and we had about 1,700 people here last Sunday, which we could never have done. Yeah, we could never have done if we would have stayed in the two services. If you're looking for space, right now the one with the most space is the second service. But we're really grateful for that. You know, someone said, "Oh, what if, you know, numbers? Does that matter? Numbers only matter if what they represent matters, and they represent people that are going to heaven or they're going to hell." And so we're excited about seeing what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, grace extending to more and more people. So thank you for making adjustments to be a part of us reaching more folks. Can't wait to see what God has in store for us up ahead. Matthew chapter 4, would you stand with me in a reverence for the reading of God's Word? Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Last week, we kicked off this series that we're calling Following Jesus, Life-Changing Encounters from the Gospel of Matthew. And our prayer in this series is that as we look at Jesus and what it looks like to follow Jesus, that we become more like him. Because what we need more than anything else in our life is more of Jesus to experience more of the joy, the peace, the purpose, the focus, the impact that we all long to experience. This past week, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. This week, the temptation of Jesus. And I think it's going to show us how to win the battle of temptation. How to win the battle of temptation. Now, we use that word temptation in some lighthearted ways, typically in our culture. You know, someone might say to you, "Hey, can I tempt you with some dessert?" And of course, the answer always is yes. Yes, you can, because I don't know how many of you have two stomachs like I do. I've got my main stomach, and I got my dessert stomach, and the dessert stomach is always open. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But temptation, when you really understand it from a biblical perspective, is incredibly serious. Because the Bible says, from really Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 20, which is the first, the beginning and the end of Scripture, that we're in the midst of a spiritual war. That we were created to flourish. That we were created, whether we're eating or we're drinking, to bring glory to God in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our actions, in the way we treat one another, in our words, in our life choices and in our work, that we were made to have an impact. We were made to bring great glory to God and do great good in the world, and it was meant to be incredibly satisfying. But because of sin, which is missing the mark, missing the design God had for our lives, we don't experience that impact. We don't experience that joy. And so Jesus comes to us, and he's calling us to more, ultimately by looking to him to be our Savior alone. That's how we all get out of the mess that we all get in, because the Bible says that every one of us has failed at points of temptation. Every single one of us. And the way you get out of that isn't by trying harder. It's by looking to a Savior who can pull us out of our mess. And our prayer is, if you haven't looked to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you would do that this morning. But once you do that, when you place your faith in him and you get eternal life, adopted into his family, you're given his Spirit. He doesn't say, that's it. Great stuff's going to start after you die. No, he actually invites us to start to live like him here and now and to battle temptation. Because temptation is the enemy's attempt to get you to miss out on the more God has for you. Temptation is the enemy trying to get you to violate or turn away from God's word to walk in maybe the way you think is best, not the way he thinks is best. Temptation is the pathway to a trap that causes you to miss out on the making the most of this one life that God's given you. Temptation, when you understand it biblically, is incredibly serious. And temptation is something we've all fallen into, which is why I'm so thankful that there's hope no matter where you are this morning. There's hope in Jesus Christ, and there's hope that you can change patterns in your life, that you can change directions in your family, in the power of the Spirit with the Word of God. And in order for that to happen, you need to notice at least three things here in this passage. First of all, the types of temptation, the timing of temptation, and then how to triumph over it. First of all, this passage shows us at least three types of temptation. The first one has to do with our physical appetites there in verses 2 through 4. It says, and after 40 days of fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here we're told that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. More on that here in just a second. Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting is saying no to food in this particular case so that he can say yes to more of God and lean into more of God's experience, of his experience of God. Prayer and fasting go together. And it says, I love this at the end of verse 2, and he was hungry. I guess he was. If we went without lunch today, half of us would be in a fist fight before dinner. He goes 40 days and 40 nights without food, but it wants to make sure the reader understands he is hungry. And then the tempter comes to him and essentially taps into that physical appetite and tries to get him to do what Jesus says would have been violating God's word, which is turning these stones into bread. And the thing that's shocking to many people the first time they read this and really understand this is they're like, wait a minute. Out of all the things that the devil himself could have come and tempted Jesus with, it wasn't like some crazy evil. It had to do with food. A God-given desire, physical desire. Like he's tapping into that. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that most of the temptations in your life, they're going to cause the biggest problems in your life, aren't for some crazy evil out in the world. It's not even for the rejecting of certain things. It's the enemy coming in and twisting a God-given desire to try to get you to meet it in some way that's not aligned with God's word. That's why the first temptation is a question that we all face. Will you satisfy your physical appetites in obedience to God's word or in rebellion to God's word? The tempter comes to him and tries to tap into this desire for food and tries to get him to fulfill it in a wrong direction. Of course, this is just one example of many examples of physical appetites that God has given you that if you're not careful can take you away from God into brokenness, into mess. Daniel Doriani in his commentary says, almost all temptation offers something intrinsically good, whether it be food, wealth, security, authority, knowledge. Adultery is not a sin because sex is wicked, but because the adulterer takes another person's spouse. The evil lies in taking at the expense of another or taking what belongs to another. Fornication is not sin because sex is evil, but because the unmarried take a privilege of marriage in the wrong place at the wrong time before they are married. Almost by definition, temptation offers something good, whether it be pleasure, comfort, or security. So Doriani points out here that one of the things you need to watch out for if you're a follower of Christ is for your God-given desires to take you away from God. A desire for food, a desire for sex, a desire for anything can be twisted and turned and taken away from God. That's why you need to watch out for a filling that leads to emptiness. We live in a culture that says some version of what Sprite used to say on their commercials. I don't know if they still say it or not now, but they used to say, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. Whatever it is, whatever you want, feed it, fill it. But Jesus wants you to know that you need to make your thirst obey God's word if you want to experience the more that God has for you. And one of the great tricks of the devil is to get you to do the opposite. Jesus passed this test, but then he moves on quickly. It shows us in verses 5 and following to a test about relational desires. It says the devil took Jesus to the holy city, this is Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the enemy takes Jesus out of the wilderness into a very public place. In fact, one of the most public places, one of the busiest places in all of Israel, the temple complex. He puts him up here. He can be seen by all people. And the enemy says, oh, you told me about how you want to follow God's word. Let's bring God's word into this. And the enemy quotes Psalm 91. Just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean they're speaking for God. He misinterprets Psalm 91, which is a psalm essentially saying that God would rescue Jesus if Jesus would just throw himself off the temple. Now, why in the world would that be tempting? The temptation there has to do with relationships, with a perception, with popularity. Jesus recognizes that this would be a violation of God's word and a violation of Psalm 91 because the Bible says to not put God to the test. By testing, it is putting God in a situation where he has to miraculously save you. He said he's not a fan of that. He does miraculously save us, but he doesn't want us walking down 400 and saying, God, take care of me. This is essentially what he is calling him to do. It's because if Jesus was thrown off of this, if he jumps off of this temple and angels came out of nowhere, there'd be a different kind of popularity for Jesus, wouldn't there be? Everybody'd be like, oh, who is this guy? Get a lot of praise, you get a lot of affirmation. People might recognize him as the Son of God. And the reason why this is so tempting in this particular moment is because think about it. Jesus is about 30 years old. It's 30 years of living in a place as a human where he's been ignored, not included. He grew up in the middle of nowhere. He was overlooked. He was sinned against. He was snubbed. And he's the Son of God. I mean, have you ever been mistreated by somebody? You ever heard someone do some version of, do you know who you're talking to? Jesus could have said that every day. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. For 30 years, he's living in the middle of nowhere, Sea of Galilee. Have you ever been there? I've been there. It's beautiful. It's the middle of nowhere. It would have been easy for him to say, all right, let me speed this thing up that God says he's going to do, where in Philippians 2 it says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus could have said, you know what, I don't want to have to go through the whole cross thing, so let me do this right here so I can receive the praise without the price. Jesus recognizes that this would have been violating God's word, and many have noted that this is just one example of many examples where the enemy's trying to twist a relational desire. We all want to be known. We all want to be loved. We all want to be included. That's just a normal part of God's design in our heart. The problem is that sin and the enemy come in and tempt us to compromise our character sometimes so that we can be included. So that we can be popular. We downplay the Jesus thing. So that we can advance at work. I don't know if you've faced this yet, but you will at some point in your life if you haven't. If you're serious about following Jesus, you will find yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted to fall in this way, where you're going to be tempted to put the opinions of others above the opinion of God. You've got to watch out for this. Jesus says he's not going to put God to the test. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, lists a number of relational sins, or ways that we can mess up in this category, which is, he says that you can, gossip is a way that you can mess up in this category. You can harbor hurt. Someone does something wrong with you and you don't forgive them. He says that's a relational problem. Selfishness, critical spirits, impatience, anger, grumbling. These are all ways in this category where we can fail to be who God wants us to be, that we can give ourselves over to the wrong and miss out on the more that God has for us. The third one is, the third temptation that he shows us here, is one that's all about material blessings. He says in verses 8 and 11, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, we don't know which mountain that is, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So after the devil fails twice, he takes Jesus to this place where he can see all the kingdoms of the world. Think about it. Jesus has lived in poverty up to this point as a man. For 30 years, if you've ever been in a place where you've had less and you've watched people with more, you know that there can be a temptation sometimes to just think, man, I'd like to get a little bit more. Well, here he offers him everything. And Jesus isn't interested. Even though one day he will get all those things. He recognizes worshiping God, there's nothing more important than that. Serving God, there's nothing more important than that, even if it costs you financially. He understands what he'll say later in Matthew 16, 26, where Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus isn't willing to take the shortcut to success. You'll be tempted at some point to do some version of the same thing. Might be that in our culture, many have pointed out that we're one of the wealthiest people in the history of the world, but one of the least generous people. So in order to get more, as sociologists talk about the fact that all of us are prone to compare up. We don't compare sideways, we don't compare down, we compare up, which means we're never satisfied and we always need a little bit more to get that satisfaction that never seems to be in our reach. Generosity is a way that we fight greed, but that's not the only way we can mess up with this stuff. You can mess up with this stuff of not being a good steward of the resources God gives you. There's all kinds of ways that, that we can miss this. There's all kinds of ways that we do. It's just important for us to have these categories in mind. Just understand, it's not a matter of if, it's just how this temptation will come to you. These are very different types of temptations, of categories that you need to have in mind. And listen, it's so important for us to understand that all of these sounded good, all of these looked good. I mean, the kingdoms and their glory, all of these things would have felt good. And all of them would have led him away from the best that God has for him. And all of those things will lead you away as well. That's why you need to understand these types of temptation. Listen, I don't care your age. I don't care your background. I don't care your experience. The devil's a good devil, and he is working to direct you, redirect you away from God's best for you, for your marriage, for your home, for your career. That's why you need to understand these types. But you can't just understand these types. You need to understand the timing of temptation. Did you notice when Satan went to him the first time? It says there in verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So the temptation came after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's so important to understand. Because if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to mature in Christ, if you want to go to places that you wouldn't be able to go on your own, you need to understand not just the types of temptation, you need to understand the timing where you're most vulnerable. I mean, every one of these things are temptations at a place where Jesus is going to get bread. Jesus is going to be praised. Jesus is going to receive the kingdoms. He's going to get all of these things, just not right now. The timing. He needs to wait, which of course is one of our favorite things to do, isn't it? Who doesn't love waiting? I mean, when our phones don't access all the information in the world in 10 seconds, we want to throw the thing. We are an impatient people, which means we're an incredibly vulnerable people to falling without realizing it. Everybody else is complaining, so we can complain. Everybody else is impatient, so we can be impatient. Everyone else is scattered and kind of floating through life and just trying to, so we can be. You got to understand the timing here. He's going to get these things, just not now. Man, one guy pointed out that the thing here that Jesus shows he's able to overcome is the self-pity that many of us would have felt if we were in that place. One guy says, every bad thing can grow out of a heart that's filled with self-pity. You got to notice the timing here in every single one of these things. Just this picture of Jesus out there in the wilderness, and it's like Satan's just sitting there, and he's just watching. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. He's just waiting until the time is just right. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the enemy is like a roaring lion prowling around like someone to devour. To the best of my knowledge, there's never been a lion walking the streets of Cumming, Georgia. But man, if there was, you better believe it would impact our life decisions that day, wouldn't it? And he's saying to you, that reality exists every day spiritually. And what makes it even more dangerous is that we can't see it. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we wrestle against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. Why does he have to say that? Because all of us tend to wrestle against flesh and blood. But he says, if you see the person, don't take an adversarial stance toward them. There's something bigger going on. Your spouse isn't the enemy. Your kids or your parents aren't the enemy. Your coworkers aren't the enemy. You need to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. It's dangerous out there, but there is a bigger battle that you're in. And if you don't understand that, you won't understand how to flourish in the midst of the mess that we all find ourselves in. He hits Jesus right when Jesus is most vulnerable. When do you think the demons think you're most vulnerable? For some of you, it's after a big win. David beat Goliath, but he was taken down in peacetime. Baptism of Jesus, man, that's an awesome, awesome time. And the Spirit leads him into battle right afterwards, because oftentimes the big challenges come after the big wins. This past week, we had a high school student who walked into our church building in the middle of the week. We were the second church that he Googled, that popped up on Google. The first one he went to, the doors were locked. We were the second one. He walks in here, wants to talk to somebody about Jesus. He gets led to the Lord in that lobby just across the way there. It's incredible. We were so thrilled. We're just like, oh, man, that's just an awesome thing. Immediately, I started praying, Lord, protect him. Protect him. Because if God grabs a young man like that and leads him to the place where he'll come into some random church to want to hear about Jesus and get led to the Lord, you better believe that the enemy is going to be paying attention. I had a mentor friend tell me earlier week. He says, listen, any individual and any church that's trying to do something for Jesus needs to understand Jesus isn't the only one that notices. That there is a target on your back. If you're trying to have a marriage different than the marriage you grew up with, if you're trying to do life differently than the place that you came from, or put a new place in, a new pattern in place, that you're trying to make decisions that bring glory to God, just know when you try to do these things, there's going to be costs. You try to start giving for the first time, there's going to be costs. Everything's going to go out at your house. When you try to do something for Jesus, Jesus isn't the only one that notices. And I don't know how it all works out. But I do know there is an enemy who was making his way around like a lion looking for someone to devour. It's like he's checking the doors on the building of your house and just looking for one that's open so that he can break in. Where are you most vulnerable? For some people, it's late at night. You need to go to bed earlier. Some people, it's just mindless scrolling through social media when they say, oh, okay, just throw something at him. Maybe it's a financial pressure. Maybe it's something else. I don't know what it is, but all of us are vulnerable at certain points. We need to be aware of those things. The enemy knows, for some of us, you know what? If we're threatened to be not included in something, he knows that some of us will do anything to be included. If he might break up or she might break up with you, you know that you might be tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do. Or maybe the temptation for you is just to be asleep at the wheel. And they say, hey, you know what? Just keep on giving him a little taste of the kingdoms. You'll never have to worry about him until it's too late. You've got to understand the timing. When are you most vulnerable? After a big win? When you're weary? After a big loss? We're all vulnerable. That's why it's so important to understand the triumph over temptation. Did you notice that all of the things Jesus said back to the enemy were Bible verses? Rightly understood, not like the misinterpreted one from Psalm 91 that the enemy did. All of them were Bible verses, all from one book in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. Why in the world would Jesus quote the book of Deuteronomy out of all the things he could have said when the enemy came to him? Because there's something bigger going on here. Jesus isn't just providing us an example to go try to do ourselves, although that's a part of it, but that's not the main part of it. Jesus understands himself to be the true, perfect Israel of God, the last Adam who's perfect, who receives the blessing of God, the promises of God that can bless the world. And so he's going through these things, these steps, and he's earning the righteous record that we all need, but we can't earn. He sees himself as fulfilling righteousness, as we saw this past week. And the reason why Deuteronomy is so important is because Deuteronomy is Moses talking to Israel at the end of Moses' life before Israel goes into the promised land. And essentially what he's saying is, hey, you remember how that generation died in the wilderness? You need to remember these lessons from the wilderness if you want to stay in the promised land and not get removed from the promised land like Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Israel fails. Prophets say there's going to come someone who's going to be obedient, who's going to be faithful, who's going to be the servant of God, the Messiah, who can save. And Jesus, by quoting Deuteronomy here, is letting us know, I learned the lessons in the wilderness. I'm the faithful one. I'm the substitutionary Savior you're looking for. We should look at this passage like the scared soldiers whenever David was fighting Goliath, like they looked at David. There's a very tricky word in the Hebrew. It's a champion. It's unique in that section of Scripture. A champion was someone who fights for somebody else. If he wins, then we win. If he loses, then we lose. David was the champion, and so all these soldiers are watching David and Goliath. If David wins, they win. David wins, they win. We should be looking, if we understand what's going on here, at Jesus the same way. If Jesus wins, we win. If he loses, we lose. Praise God, he wins. The question is, have you asked his victory to be your victory? You can't handle the enemy on your own. None of us can. But Jesus was faithful to the very end. The same kinds of temptations you see here are hurled at him in Matthew 27 when he's up on the cross. If you are the Son, if you are the Son. He was obedient to the end. Have you received him as your Savior? That's how you get out of the failures that we all find ourselves in. It's not trying harder. It's just looking to someone to pull us up out of the mess of our sin. Have you done that? Just say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm looking to you as my Savior. And once you do that, then he gives you his Spirit and begins to transform you from the inside out so that you start to do battle like this. Did you notice Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and he's still quoting Scripture? That means he knows his word. Do you know your word? Are you spending time in God's word? Are you giving the Spirit the sword that he needs to fight for you inside of you and beyond you? God, help us from wasting our lives in front of screens and neglecting God's word. I love screens too, but man, let us have a pronounced love for God's word. Let's fight to get this thing in our hearts so that we can be prepared. A lot of times we fall in temptation and we don't even know it because we don't know God's word. Spend time in his word. Memorize his word. We love helping people who know nothing about the Bible learn about the Bible. We love that. That's you, man. We would love to help you do that. But understand this, guys. When you're studying God's word, it's not just about information. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's seeing God's word and letting it change your perspective on God so that you can walk and trust him. Jesus didn't want to break God's rules, yes. But Jesus was even more concerned about breaking God's heart. And one of the ways that you know you're growing in the Lord is when you just want to do things to please God. Not to make yourself acceptable, because Jesus has done that. But you're avoiding temptation because you just don't want to break fellowship with God. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You just want to do the right thing because you want to please God. That's what a real relationship looks like, a real loving relationship. Jesus, he says, man, my Father, I trust him. He'll provide the food when I need it. Do you trust him? Do you trust his timing? Do you trust him when he sends you into a wilderness? He hasn't left you. He's got something more for you, and there's no easy pathway to that more. But there is one. When you don't have to fear, because he's with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for never leaving us, for never forsaking us, and for being so merciful to us who have forsaken you. God, I pray that you would help us. You'd help especially those who don't have a saving relationship with you, who are on their own. Would you help them to trust you, to make you their Savior and Lord, so that your victory can become their victory, so that they could have hope beyond the grave, forgiveness of sins, and the best thing, fellowship with God. God, I pray for the rest of us. Help us to fight temptation in our lives. Help us to fight for holiness, God, where we have messed up. Help us to have the courage to confess it, to not enable it, to not coddle it, but to confess it, to kill the sin in our lives. You say, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you help some people maybe today confess some dark sins that nobody else knows about to an appropriate person so that they can walk in newness of life? God, would you help some of us who have kind of drifted asleep spiritually to awaken to the fact that we're in a spiritual war and there's a lot at stake? That nobody here would believe the lie that a lack of holiness doesn't have an impact on them or anybody else, but that our decisions ripple throughout reality. God, we need your help and we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church of Cumming, Georgia Sunday Morning Podcast. We hope that this podcast has helped you discover a savoring relationship with Jesus, or it has helped you deepen your existing relationship with Him. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, or how you can get involved with our church, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.